Turn to James chapter 5 if you have a copy of God's word with you this morning. We're going to look together in verses 13 through 15. In many ways, this is it's one lengthy section in verses 13, really kind of through the end of the book, but primarily 13 through 18. We're going to focus in and hone in this morning on just verses 13 through 15. And as you're turning there, I heard a story at the beginning of a sermon just this last couple weeks that I found very relevant to our conversation this morning. And so I'm going to share it with you. There was a historic county that was a dry county. And there was a man in that particular town who had managed to gain permits to build a bar in that particular area. And in response to this man's attempt to build a bar in this area, the local church begins to push forward initiatives in order to halt the process of the building and the opening of this bar. They start various petitions and things like that. But one of the major things that they did was they began to pray. And they began to pray earnestly. And they would pray for hours. And they would meet at the church. And they would call these prayer meetings. And they would pray that God would intervene in the opening of this bar in their town. Well, the day before the bar was set to open, the building was struck by lightning and burned to the ground. The bar owner, in response, filed a lawsuit against the church and wanted to sue the church for damages and wanted the church to be held accountable for damages. The church's response was to deny those claims. And they said, well, your bar got struck by lightning. What did we have to do with your bar being struck by lightning? We have no cause in this matter. And during the preliminary hearing, the judge said that he was unsure of how he was going to rule in this case, but that one thing from the opening conversation was clear to him was that that bar owner believed in the power of prayer more than the church people did. I have no idea if that's a true story. I'm actually assuming that it's not. Maybe it is. I don't know. I couldn't find any news articles about that particular story. So I'm assuming that that is a fictitious tale. But nonetheless, it exposes something within us, doesn't it? It forces us to ask, what's my disposition towards prayer? What do I believe about prayer? When I come to God, do I really believe that He has the power to intervene in incredible and in mighty ways? And I hope that the answer for all of us to that question is this: yes and amen. That we know that when we come humbly before the Lord, that we are coming before the one who spoke all things into existence, that we come before a mighty and a powerful God, that we would be the types of people where if a charge was brought against us, that we prayed that God would intervene and halt the process of construction, that we would say, yeah, the Lord did intervene because prayer works and because there is great power in prayer. And James brings us face to face with the vital necessity and the grand privilege of prayer in these verses. So let's read together what God says in James chapter 5 in verses 13. I'm actually going to read verses 13 through the end of the chapter. But we're going to focus on verses 13 through 15 this morning. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The main point that I want you to see from this passage of Scripture is simply this. In all seasons of life, exercise believing prayer. In all seasons of life, exercise believing prayer. James structures this little section by asking and answering three questions. And so that's how we're going to structure it. We're going to ask and we're going to answer three questions. The first question that he asks is, are you suffering? Is anyone among you suffering? And in many ways, dear friends, this should call our minds back to the earlier verses in verses 7 through 12. If you go back up to chapter 5, verse 7, James says this, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And then he urges them with the example of the farmer. He has already given us instructions on the call for us to endure and to be patient in suffering. And in many ways, here in this first question that James is asking, he's in many ways building upon the instruction that he gives to the sufferer. But what does he mean when he says, is anyone among you suffering? The word suffering that's used there means to endure evils, to endure hardships, or to endure troubles, or to be afflicted. Now, I want to put a quick footnote here. Suffering can come in the form of physical sickness and physical ailment, but I don't think that that's what James' primary focus is on this question. And the reason why is because he's going to address sickness in question number 3. In this first question, when he says, is anyone among you suffering? I'm convinced, primarily talking about spiritual and emotional and circumstantial turmoil. We don't really have to use our imaginations, do we, to understand what James is saying here. We all know difficulty. We all know what it means to suffer. We all know what it means to be in a season of doubt or fear or worry. We know what it means to be in a season where we have experienced the sting of loss and endure the pain of death. We know what those seasons of life look like. We have all suffered. Many of us know, probably all of us know, what it means to suffer at ridicule and mockery as a believer. We know what suffering is. We know what it means to endure evil, to endure hardship, to endure trouble. We know what it means to be afflicted. And so let me ask you that question in a more personal way. Are you here this morning and are you suffering? Are you in a season of trouble? Are you in a season of turmoil? Are you in a season of hardship? Are you in a season where you're enduring evil or where you feel afflicted? Well, let me give you the same instruction that James gives to the person who is experiencing the effect of the brokenness that sin has brought into this world, the person who's being crushed with fear or doubt or despair, or who's stirred up by anger or anxiety, or has their soul wounded by the sting of loss. James has the instruction for you and for me. He says to pray. Pray. And notice how simple it is. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. He doesn't expound upon it anymore. The reason being is because he's going to unpack a little bit more the practice of believing prayer as the verses go on. But he's also making the assumption that we understand what it means to pray and that we understand what a privilege it is that we have to dwell before the Lord in prayer. What a grand blessing we have, dear friends, when we are hurting, to go before the Lord in prayer. I love the line in the hymn where it says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The word that's used here for the word pray is the most common and the most general word in the New Testament that is used for prayer. But the root of the word carries with it the idea of being prostrate, that we would be on our faces before the Lord, that we would be humbled before him, and that we would bow before him and trusting in who he is and what he is able to do. Dear friends, do you understand? And I'm borrowing this idea from H.B. Charles. Do you understand that prayer is arguably the most measurable demonstration of our dependence upon God? The things, and this is directly quoting from H.B. Charles, the things that we pray about are the things that we trust God to handle and that we believe God can handle. The things that we neglect to pray about are the things that we think we can handle on our own. So the question becomes, how dependent upon the Lord are we? I confess to you this morning my own tendency towards prayerlessness, my own tendency for prayer to be a last resort as opposed to a prior necessity. We can do a faint few things until we've prayed, and we can do a great many things after we have prayed. There is such comfort in the presence of the Lord. James is also wanting us to understand here the comfort that is brought through prayer. Sometimes I think in Christian circles, because we pray so frequently, we pray three or four different times in our gathered setting of worship. We've prayed one or two times prior to that in Sunday school. Many of you began your morning with prayer this morning. That sometimes I think we forget what a great privilege prayer really is. I think sometimes we forget because we say, well, I'll pray for you or I'll pray for that. We forget just what a wonderful thing that is. Let me tell you this. If you're sitting in here and you've been wondering yourself, what are some ways that I could serve the church? I will tell you right now, the number one way, bar none, the number one way that you can serve this body is by praying for its members, by praying for its effectiveness in the community, by praying for me, by praying for yourself, by asking God to help us be moving forward in holiness, by asking God to comfort those who are hurting, by asking God to help us put off the old self and put on the new. James says it so straightforwardly. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Because he understands what a great tool prayer is to comfort the hurting. And what peace is brought by a word of prayer that is spoken humbly before the Lord. Implicitly, we also need to pray for one another. Not only should the suffering person pray, but we who know them and love them ought to pray for and with them as well. That God would comfort them. Some of you may be in a season of suffering. Let me encourage you to pray. Go before the Lord in humble, believing prayer and cry out to him and ask him to help you and dwell in his presence. Abide in his presence. Some of you are sitting here and maybe you're not suffering. Maybe you're in a season of life where you're like, you know, life's actually pretty good and pretty great right now. And to you, I say, praise the Lord. That is wonderful. James has an instruction for you too. First question and answer. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. The second question and answer. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. That word cheerful can also be translated as rejoicing. I love the word cheerful. To be full of cheer. Isn't it such a great word? It's the Greek word euthumeo. Euthumeo. I don't always tell you what the Greek words are because some people get lost in the weeds with that. I'm telling you this one because it's just a fun word to say. Euthumeo. Even saying it kind of communicates this picture of cheerfulness. It means to be joyful, to be full of cheer, to be of good cheer, or to be of good courage. Are you full of cheer? Are you full of joy? Are you full of courage? If you're not, that's okay, because James has given us instructions. The Word has given us instructions. But ultimately, dear friends, if we are in Christ, if we have received Jesus as our Savior, if we have recognized our sin and by the grace of God laid hold to His Son Jesus by faith and have been justified, our hearts ought to be full of cheer. Because what greater gift could we ever receive than the gift of forgiveness through Jesus? Which is why he says, is anyone among you cheerful? Are you in a season of life where your heart is rejoicing? He says, sing praise. Sing praise. The foundation of this instruction is rooted in the one who put you on the mountaintop. Do you know why your heart is full of cheer? Do you know why you are of good courage? Do you know why you are rejoicing? Because of what God has done. Because of the work that God has been doing in your life. So sing praise. Pray to the Lord in prayers of praise. That expression, sing praise, it could also be rendered to sing a hymn or to celebrate the praises of God in song. Do you know why when we come to church, do you know why we sing? We don't sing just because that's what the church has been doing for thousands of years. We don't sing because it's tradition. We sing because the scriptures command us to sing. They tell us to come to the Lord and to sing praises to Him. That's why we sing hymns like, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. And so he loved us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We sing because God commands us to. We sing because it is a good and right and healthy response to beholding the glory of God. I've said this before and I'm going to say it again, and I'm probably going to continue to say it until the Lord calls me home. If you want to communicate to the people around you when you are at church on Sunday morning that you don't care about the glory of God, all you have to do is not sing. One of the most obvious ways that we care about God's glory and that we have beheld God's glory is that we sing. You don't have to be good. You don't have to have a nice voice. It just means that you probably shouldn't sing up here in front of people. There's nothing wrong with that. Not everybody has those skills, and that's okay. I barely have those skills. But the Bible has commanded and instructed us to sing. So when we recognize the cheerfulness that God has brought to us, again, primarily through the gospel and the forgiveness of our sins, the good and biblical and right response, dear friends, is for us to sing praise. The suffering are called to pray. The rejoicing are called to sing. And we know from other parts of the New Testament that we are ultimately called to be constant in both. And so you might be thinking, why did James choose these two expressions? Because what he's trying to do is he's saying, in the full spectrum of human emotion and in the full spectrum of human experience, whether you are in the deepest valley or you are on the highest mountain peak, that you would be a person who is constant in prayer and constant in praise. That's what he is communicating to us. He's speaking to the full gamut of human emotion. Then in the third question and answer, he dips into something that's very specific. Are you suffering? Pray. Are you cheerful? Sing praise. Are you sick? Sick. Look at what he says. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The word sick there, there's not really any way around it. It's talking about somebody who is experiencing physical disease, somebody who is enduring hardship. And likely because of, in the context of what James is saying, is because he says, let him call upon the elders and them come and pray over him. It's likely that this person is sick to the point where they can't really travel. Sick to the point where they're not able to get to the elders to have the elders pray over them, but they need the elders to come to them and pray over them. And the reason why I stress that point is because there are some people, and I don't think that the people who go this route are completely off base. Don't mishear me. And I do think there's some tension that we need to hold in this passage. But there are some people that want to reduce this phrase simply to spiritual sickness and being forgiven of sin. And I'm not convinced that that's what James' driving force is. I am convinced that his driving force is that when there are people who are physically ill, when there are people who are ill to the point of death or ill to the point of being bedridden, that it is good and right and proper for them to call upon the pastors and the leaders of the church to come and to pray over them and to pray with them and to lay their hands upon them and lift them up before the Lord. Has anybody ever had an experience like this where you have been ill and you have had a brother or a sister come and visit you and lay their hand upon you and pray for you? There are few things more comforting than having another person put their hands on you and carry you before the throne of God in prayer. It is a richly joyful experience. And so is anyone among you sick? Let him call upon the elders. Now, let me just pause on that word elders. Elders, pastors, are overseers are all referring to functions within the same office of pastor. Now, does that mean that the anointing of people with oil is limited to just pastors? No, of course not. Does it mean that pastors and the elders in the church have that their prayers carry more weight and, you know, are somehow more sanctified? No, of course it doesn't. But it does carry a sense of urgency that it's that the leaders of the church are going and praying for people. It's also demonstrating what the apostles said all the way back in the book of Acts. What were the apostles saying that they needed to be devoted to? To the ministry of the word and to prayer. And one of the ways that the leaders within the church are to be committed to prayer is by going and praying for people. So let them, are you sick? Call upon the church, particularly call upon the elders of the church, elders, pastors, overseers. Again, three terms, different functions, one office, one role. And let them pray over him. That word over, when it says pray over him, carries with it the idea that they're not just standing back praying, but it's the idea that they've laid their hands upon him or that they're even stretched out over top of the person, that they are quite literally covering that person in prayer. That's why it says over, not just, you know, that's not some abstract picture with that word. It's a very specific picture that there's a closeness involved and that there's an intimacy involved as the elders of the church are praying over the sick person. He then says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. For us to rightly understand the significance of the anointing with oil, we need to understand how an anointing oil is used throughout the scriptures. Anointing oil historically has been used for medicinally. There are types of oils that are rubbed upon the body that are supposed to help alleviate pain and alleviate tension and all of those things. But the primary way that we see anointing oil used as you read throughout the Bible is the person who is anointed is being set apart for the Lord. And so when we anoint a sick person with oil, what we are communicating is not that there is any grand power in the oil, but that there is a great significance in the fact that we are setting this person aside to be ministered to by the power of God. And you might be saying, well, how do you know that? Well, if you skip into verse 15, it says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. The healing power comes from God himself, not from the prayer and not from the anointing oil. Now, there's the sense in which people might push back and say, well, then why pray at all if it's the power of God? And the answer is really very simple. You know what it is? Because God told us to. Because Jesus told us to. Because the scriptures have given us instructions on ministering to people who are hurting. And we do so with a heart that says, the will of God be done upon this person's life. Dr. R. Kent Hughes, in his explanation on this passage of scripture, also adds, and I think there can be some wisdom to this, that the prayer of healing also needs to be associated with the understanding of mortality. Do you know what we all have in common in this room? Hopefully we all have Jesus in common. Hopefully we all have that in common, that we have embraced Christ as our Savior and looked to him in believing faith, and that we are all justified and that we are bound for the promised land. I pray, and I, looking around the room, I'm convinced that we all have that in common. But there's another thing that we all have in common. We're all going to die. Throughout history, with just a couple of exceptions of those who were called up, you know, it was Enoch walked with God and was no more. You know, Elijah was taken up. There are a couple of exceptions, but it is appointed unto man once to die. Humanity has a 100% mortality rate. And so we hold in tension the understanding that, beloved, old age, tragedy, or disease, we all eventually will succumb to one of those three things. But when we are in Christ, we don't need to fear that moment, because we know that that is just the gateway for us to enter eternal bliss with the Lord. And what a wonderful day that will be. And so we hold in tension the understanding of human mortality when we pray for healing. We also understand that there's no special power in the anointing oil. But when we anoint someone with oil, we are setting them aside. That's why it says to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. When we talk about doing something in the name of the Lord, it's the same idea that is communicated throughout Jesus' instructions about prayer, where he says, if you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. It's the same idea of praying within the will of God. It's that Jesus himself prayed this way in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus has absolutely modeled this for us, that when we pray, we are laying our concerns in this specific context. In this third question, that we are laying the sick person before the power of God. We are anointing them, setting them aside for the power of God to heal them. And then he says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Verse 15, prosperity guys love James 5:15. Because they just say, the prayer of faith will save you. Are you sick? Are you hurting? Pray the prayer of faith and you will be raised. You will be healed. God has to do it. Many a people go astray in James 5:15. But it's communicating the same thing with the anointing. I just explained how when we anoint somebody with oil in the name of the Lord, we're setting them aside to be ministered to by the power of God. And if it is God's will to heal that person will be healed. Similarly, when the prayer of faith is the prayer that says, not my will, O God, but your will be done. The prayer that believes that God can do whatever he wants to do and that he will do all that he has intended to do. And it is a prayer that says, and I am okay with that. I am trusting that whatever God's will is in this circumstance is good and right. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And then he makes it so abundantly clear for us that the Lord will raise him up. Prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, this is something that we need to hold in tension. The primary focus, I am convinced, is the healing of the sick and praying for those who are sick. But if you remember back in verse 7 of chapter 5, James has already referenced the second coming of the Lord. The grand event that happens at the second coming of the Lord is the resurrection of the dead. And the phrase that is often used in describing the resurrection of the dead is the word, God will raise him up. God will, and it usually is accompanied by that little phrase, on the last day. And God will raise him up on the last day. God will raise them up on the last day. While it's not the primary focus, we do need to have an understanding that though there will come a day, unless we are still alive when that moment happens, that there will come a day that we will succumb to tragedy, to old age, or to sickness, but that ultimately there is a day after that where God will raise us up, and we won't know things like sickness and tragedy and pain or old age, because when we are raised up on the last day, we are raised up for eternity, where we will be forever with the Lord. But know that it is the power of God that raises us up. A Christian preacher and apologist named John Blanchard said this in regards to the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is circular in shape. It begins and ends in heaven in the sovereign will of God. Do you want to pray the prayer of faith? Then you pray a prayer that begins and ends in heaven before the sovereign will of God. The last little clause that he gives us, the prayer of faith will save him who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. The Lord will and does heal people by his power. And then it says, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, there's another spot where people tend to go astray. If any of you in here have a Catholic background, I know some of you do, you might be familiar with the expression of extreme unction. Extreme unction is this idea of a lingering sin that requires a rite of a priest, R-I-T-E, rite, not R-I-G-H-T, rite, or W-R-I-T-E, R-I-T-E, a ritual of a priest to remove or cleanse away that sin. Similarly, people go astray in thinking that their sickness or their ailments or their suffering is always associated with some kind of unforgiven sin or unconfessed sin or unrepentant sin. And that's where that idea of extreme unction comes in, where if somebody is on their deathbed and they're sick, well, maybe there's some sin that's clinging close and we got to do this anointing rite to get rid of that sin. The problem with the extreme unction side of things is there is only one priest who is able to grant forgiveness to the sinner, and his name is Jesus. He is the only high priest who is able to grant clemency. And here's the thing, dear friends, when he grants clemency, he grants it for all of our sin. Not some of it or most of it, but all of it. Now, don't mishear me. Are we sometimes afflicted because of sin? Sure. Yes, I'm not going to say that that never happens. Which is why when we are suffering and why when we are sick, it is a good practice to pray to the Lord and to confess our sins and to confess our sins to one another and to ask God to forgive us of those unconfessed sins, and to wash us clean, and to make us white as snow. But ultimately, it is God who does the forgiving. It is the Lord who does the forgiving. Remember this, dear friends, we are forgiven in Christ the moment that we ask, God, I am a sinner, and I need a Savior, and I need forgiveness. Will you forgive me? And God forgives us the moment that we ask. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, last thing that I want to speak about in realm of the prayer of faith and understanding how it is God at work in all of this. The question might come up, well, what if it doesn't work? What if it doesn't work? Well, there's a lot of examples of where it doesn't work. And there's a lot of examples where sin isn't associated with sickness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul has a thorn in the flesh. And what does he do? I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that he would take it away. And what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. The Lord didn't take his thorn in the flesh away. But he said, by your weakness, my power is made perfect upon you. And my glory is displayed. John chapter 9. And the account of the man who was born blind. Do you remember the question that they asked? Who sinned, Lord? This man or his parents? And this man is healed. But what does Jesus say? Neither this man nor his parents, but so that you might see the glory of God. So that I might be able to demonstrate the power of God before you. This man was born blind and he then heals him and his sight is restored. The prayer of faith is not a prayer of manipulation. It's not where we make God do something that he's not intending to do. The prayer of faith, the prayer of healing, is a prayer that says, God, not my will be done, but your will be done. I lay myself and I lay these people entirely before your throne, before your power, and before your goodness. Are you suffering this morning? Then pray. Are you cheerful? Then rejoice and praise in song and pray prayers of praise to the Lord. Are you sick? Pray and be prayed over. How much do you believe in prayer? One way that we can all minister to this church and to the community around us is by praying. Pray for those who are hurting. Pray for those who are sick. Pray for and with those who rejoice. The number one way we can serve one another is by praying for one another. The question that I have for you is, do you believe that that will make a difference? Do you believe that prayer will make a difference? If you do, then demonstrate that by abiding before the presence of God in believing prayer. And my prayer is that God would grant to each and every one of us a divine assurance of his power, his will, and his salvation in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege that we have to come before you in believing prayer. God, thank you for the words that you inspired, that your Holy Spirit inspired James to write. And God, indeed, I ask that for those of us in the room who are suffering, that we would pray. That those of us who are rejoicing, that we would rejoice. That we would sing songs of praise. And that we would pray prayers of praise to you. God, so often we know that we live in tension between those two extremes. So God, help us in every realm of human emotion. And in every point of life to be people who are constant in prayer and constant in praise. God, when we are sick and when those who are around us are sick, help us to pray the prayer of faith, knowing and believing and trusting that you can and will do whatever you divinely intend. God, help us to pray knowing, and not just knowing, but trusting and believing your will and your word. God, help us to make it our habit to confess our sins to you and to one another. And may we be built up in a blessed assurance. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.